far as we get. Has anything been going on with it? I was more, you know, if we had a football team in the Raymond house, I would be the uptight end. Because Friday night, driving into Minneapolis, I was, we changed our plans. There's a lovely European, Ukrainian restaurant that's been on drive-ins, Triple D cooking show in Minneapolis. Food's excellent. We were going to go there for dinner. And I'm like, no, you know, I see pictures of some of these rioters just stopping people just for kicks. And so that's going on. What else is going on? Iran's in the middle of a revolution. So the world's a little bit ablaze. And I, you know, this talk, which, you know, has kind of changed like three different times now. So bear with me, but I did want to do a little segue. And then it morphed into at least the front end, a little more of a gospel message. So, but in segueing into our topic, right now on the planet Earth, there's three groups of people. There's the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. And when I say the Church of God, I don't mean like Bethany Lutheran Church, right? We mean what Christ says to Peter in Matthew 16:16, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the confession of Christ, I will build my church, future tense, because the church doesn't exist in the Old Testament, but only blood-bought believers are members of the Church of God. And of these three groups of people on the planet right now, the only people that have an assured eternal salvation is the Church of God. If the ethnic Israel, the Jews, say now in the land that have had this horrible 2+ years of fighting and conflict, but they're there in unbelief. That is the most liberal state in the Middle East. And liberal, and I mean like actively embracing varying expressions of sexuality, and it is not primarily a religious body, though there are Orthodox Jews in that body. But they are there in and are not there as a measure of faith. There are Christians in that country, as we have in every, and Gentiles. Anyone who's not a Jew is a Gentile. And again, the people that you and I meet every day that are not believers and not Jews are Gentiles. And I put together a little graphic. And like I said, this has morphed about 5 times now, so bear with me, and we won't belabor this, although for those who might be attending this thing in the next weekend, and it's next Saturday, huh? Okay, I'll try to be there. But I wanted to at least point out that we have the fall. And from that point, every man is a sinner by nature and is demonstrated in the lives of Cain and Abel by practice. That God called a man out of, after the flood, called a man Abraham, who became the root of Israel, and ethnic and religious Israel were formed. God gave them a law. We know they broke the law, as we all would, but God gave them every benefit. And then the Church of God was formed. And I want to, and that's where the distinctive privileges of Israel stop. We are now in a parenthesis. And the gospel goes out to whosoever will. where in Judaism you had to become a proselyte and come in like Ruth did, like she's probably the best example. But right now the church is formed of one body, formerly Jews and Gentiles, now one body in Christ. That middle wall partition's been broken down. But we will see, and we look forward to seeing the Lord perhaps today. And then Israel will once again, with the church gone, take up, and God will fulfill his promises, like we had Brother Jit read us Zechariah 14:3, when Christ will physically stand on the Mount of Olives, the mountain will split, and Judah will come out and meet their rejected Messiah as he passed through that. And in our talk today, we're going to talk about the cross, because we read that Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree. We are also going to talk about the day of visitation, when the secrets of men will be revealed, when men will confess that they have heard and seen in the works of believers God's mercy and goodness. Not that that will save them, but they are will be put in that position. And the end of a Christless life is the lake of fire. And the eternal state after all things are created new, the seas go away, there are no nations. And but I wanted to, and I especially wanted to focus for just a moment or two on the cross. And I know I put this, we sing this hymn here, I don't know the number in the hymn book, but the important, and looking at this little diagram, the center of two eternities of life and death, the tree, it looks like I clipped something. Classic. With look, with rapt adoring eyes, and word, and back to thee, O cross of Christ, where all his pain is our death, and our his death is our eternal gain. That in that moment in time, all the purposes of God, all the hatred of man, the hatred of Satan focus, and the wrath of God, that Christ would bear our sins in his own body on the tree, the monstrous awfulness of that moment, and yet he did it, as we saw this morning in the breaking of bread. And I'd like to just refer to Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 9. For while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for a good man, someone like dare to die. There are no good men. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still or yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, being justified by his blood, we will be saved from wrath through him. And that is who there. Nate, you caught me. Because I thought I could quote the whole of John 5:24, and I don't think I can without messing it up. So I'm going to read it, and you can turn to it if you want. But most assuredly, or verily, verily, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. If you believe in Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. It isn't will I have, I might have, I hope to have. You will have eternal or everlasting life and will not come into judgment. There is no judgment. Now we will all, every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ as to the deeds done in his body, whether good or evil, but he is not judged for them. But they are evaluated by Christ, where the wicked will stand before the judge at the great white throne, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. And that is why the scripture says, we, knowing the terror of the Lord, persuade men. But let's turn to our chapter now. I just kind of wanted to segue into that for a couple different reasons. Like I said, this changed, you know, even late as this morning. Not everything went the way it was supposed to. We were hoping it would, but it just, you know, it's what it is. However, so if you could turn 1 Peter 2, we're going to read the whole chapter, but we're kind of reading it in chunks. Actually, I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll go to the chunk part. All right. 1 Peter 2, beginning with verse 11. Good thing I have ribbons in here so you don't lose my page. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. When they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves unto every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or governors, or those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who are good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondmen of God or bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. This is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief and suffers wrongfully. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God. For this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, neither was guile found in, or deceit found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, did not revile in return, but he suffered and he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Amen. Indeed. So, but he starts this new section, picking up from where Joel left off a little bit ago. And the first thing we notice is we have two terms, strangers or sojourners in this translation, and pilgrims. So, a sojourner, alien, a foreigner, someone that does not have a home where they're at, where a pilgrim is on their way home. But we are called to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And we live in a culture, in a moment where can't go to the grocery store or bookstore without that, much less on your phone, your tablet, your computer, and we have to guard what we look at, guard what we take into our heart. Martin Luther made a comment that you can't control the birds that fly over your head, but you can control which ones make a nest in your hair. And I know it's a little funny, but it makes his point. And that is, I can't help, but that's the cleansing power of the Word of God in my prayer, in life, in my study of the Word of God, my reading, to wash my feet of the defilement I get as I walk through the world. And Peter is eminently practical, and that's one of the reasons I'm glad we're going through this book. And he talks a lot about our conduct and our behavior and how that reflects on our Lord and Savior. So when we have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, in other words, we should be just the opposite of what the world is, and whether it's where we go to work, how we deal with cashiers, right? Got to return something. Maybe it's taking them a long time. Maybe it's, you know, are we getting grumpy and grumbling under my, or am I, you know, everybody was new once. And it's a lot easier to give them a wallet calendar if you're nice to them than if you're being kind of a goofball. But they, when they speak ill against you, they may, by your good works, glorify God in the day of visitation. There will be a day for the unbelievers who will own that God was in that, and God was will be glorified, and that is one way which he is glorified in us. Now, and maybe before we get to submission to authorities on a very important topic that we're just going to touch, I was working nights at Loyola. I was a Christian, made it clear I was a Christian, and I was single. And I had never been active sexually. To which, you know, so at 3 or 4 in the morning, before the last round of therapy, and the hospital's really sleeping yet, sitting in the department, and so some of the people I was working with were kind of mocking me, making fun of me, like, you know, kind of, you know, you're 28 years old, what's wrong with you? But you know, the Lord works in amazing ways sometimes. There was a woman, her name's Cecilia, and she said, you know, my husband and I lived together, and then I got saved, and we went out and got married. That was the end of that attacks by my peers. She had a good testimony with people. She was a dear Christian woman. So, God, those people, if they don't come to Christ, will have to testify to that at another day. But we are to submit to authorities. Every ordinance of man, whether king, supreme, governors, you know, and by doing good, in other words, obeying them, even, you know, and this is a time when Nero and Augustus, these were awful people. These were awful people. And yet, you know, if they were in power, as much as conscience would allow, just like today, there are points where we cannot if the government would say that we are going to, and they did during COVID, right? Can't meet publicly. At some point, churches started meeting publicly because that's out of the scope of the government. And the, but there are limits, and I quote Hamilton Smith here. I thought he put it really nicely, that other scriptures show our limitation or subjection of men when it's the fear of God. When men insist on direct disobedience to God, we must set God first. Acts 4:19 is the reference. It's better to serve God than man, decide ye, Peter says. But we are called to obey God first. For instance, before we move on, Nazi Germany, there were all sorts of Christians that hid Jews, helped get them across the border when the government clearly said that is illegal. And and that was the right thing to do. And that was consistent with Acts 14, 4:19. We, using our liberty not as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. And it's, you know what, and it's one of the things in this passage, we have the will of God. Sometimes we say, oh, what's the will of God? Well, we have a lot of ways the will of God is described to us very clearly. To live in a godly manner, to hold forth the word of life, not to use our liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, knowing my life, I am serving God. I am a servant of God. I'm supposed to honor or hold up, value all. Love the brotherhood, that would be the believers. Fear God. I was in a study yesterday, and we were talking about the some of the attributes of God, God's immutability, God's majesty, and I asked the question, is this commonly held forth in the evangelical church? And I believe there's a loss of a sense of the grandeur of who God is. And I'm not speaking of this group of Christians, but I think it's a tendency in every human heart, and to not fear God. God is to be feared, and to honor the King.
Swing the water up front.
And then we have servants. Which we don't have servants in the since it was at this time in the first century, but we do have employment relations. But the better thing to recognize is we have to behave, whether the manager is good or bad, if we are going to continue to work there. We do not gossip, try to undermine that boss behind their back. So what it, and in other words, if I get in trouble, just to break this down, because I'm not doing my job and I get reprimanded, that's a me problem. That isn't because I'm a Christian he's picking on me. No, it's because I did not do the work I was assigned to in a responsible way. But if you suffer good, take it patiently. This is commendable before God. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, and leaving us an example. What a wonderful thing we have, that Christ is our example. And Peter repeatedly brings the Lord forward in this way, in this book for us, that we should follow in his steps, to walk as he walked. And he suffered in his earthly path, and he suffered at the hands of wicked men. But the scripture says, he who committed no sin, neither was deceit or guile, dishonesty, misrepresentation found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He did not, as they were beating him, as they had preparing to crucify him, mocking him, He did not revile in return and tell them, you will receive yours someday. That was never came out of the mouth of Christ. He did not threaten, but he committed him. He, as a man on the earth, a perfect man, but he is our example in our walk, committed himself to him who judges righteously. And the cross, his obedience, is our example, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So I wanted to reference that hymn again, center of two eternities of life and death, the tree. He bore our sins. The immensity and the enormity of that statement. You know, we can read it. Everyone in the room, or many in the room, committed that to memory as a child. Or when you became saved and started memorizing Bible verses. But the enormity of that, we will spend all eternity contemplating the sufferings of Christ. But put up with me, I want to look at a couple of verses in Matthew 17 with the Transfiguration. I apologize. It's Luke 9 is the passage I wanted to reference this to you. It's Luke 9, verse, it went up to the mountain in 9:29, and as he prayed, his appearance was all, his face was altered, his robe became white and glistening, and two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and those that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they're fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men. The conversation of heaven will be his decease, which he was accomplishing or has accomplished at Jerusalem. But I'll only speak for myself here. I am much more like Peter, who fell asleep and woke up. When he was fully awake, he saw his glory. But there are too many times I fall asleep as to the glory of Christ and his sufferings. That we, having died to sins, might live. And everything is practical with Peter, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep having gone astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let's look at Isaiah 53 before we close here. And then we'll just talk about the Lord as a shepherd and bishop and shepherd and overseer. If you can tell I'm breaking into my King James this morning. Verse 5 and verse 6 is in reference to verse 25. For context, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to the Lord our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We were like sheep going astray, and Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. sheep gone astray, but now we've been returned to the shepherd and overseer or bishop, the caregiver of our souls. To think of what a privilege it is to be a Christian. I don't do this very well too often, but I want to just say we have someone who is always there, who always, he has returned us to someone that is always caring for us. He ever liveth to care for us. But those are my thoughts. I'll ask brothers if they want to comment on it.
The quote from Isaiah 53 when it says, "By whose stripes you were healed," in verse 24, verse Peter.
Yeah.
That word for stripes is singular, which just shows the enormity of his suffering.
Yes.
That it was not recognizable as multiple stripes, but his flesh was wide open, just physical aspects, and that was, as we know, the small part.
Yes, and. None of his physical sufferings provide atonement for us. It is all the wrath of God. But because I like that verse that you brought before us, Zechariah this morning, and you know, it says earlier, you know, chapter 11, chapter 12, "Awake, O sword, against the shepherd, against the man that is my fellow." I think that's one of the most profound statements in the Old Testament. He says, "The man that is my fellow." The man who is my companion, my equal, that it in Old Testament language we see a divine person, but a man bearing the wrath of God. So no, thank you. Other thoughts? I don't mean to preach it. It's a new year, and I don't know if everyone does this. I try to follow the choice cleaning, the verses to read through the Bible year after choice cleanings by the gospel calendar. And so I'm in Job, and Job did just the opposite. He was blaming God, and his friends were blaming God worse, and it is just till Elihu comes, and then Job realizes he was in the presence of, he had lost sight of that, what you said. You know, we can. And be blessed in chastening. And, you know, there, if we, the Lord doesn't chasten us, we are not sons, we're illegitimate children, the scripture says. Other thoughts? Thank you.
Just a short one.
Go.
A reminder on the, I don't think it's a mistake. Peter is very direct in referencing back to Isaiah 53 and calling out to holiness the prophetic word about who the Messiah would be. And one thing that's always stood out to me in this passage is verse 22, "Committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." And this is important in the aspect of humility and submission, because I remember when I was a kid, a lot of times I would say, "Yep, I'll get to that." us the perfect example, which is Christ. When he said something, he meant it, and he followed through with it. When he said that he would die on the cross, it wasn't just something that was said because he was trying to say, yep, I'm going to do this thing. He meant it. He was perfect. He is perfect. He died on the cross. He did what he said he was going to do. When he said he was going to heal someone, they were healed. It was very intentional with his words. Nothing was misplaced. Nothing was misleading. It was very clear in what he said. His yes was yes. His no was no. And that's a huge example for all of us. And thinking of my own kids here, too. When you say you're going to do something, you better do it. And again, it falls very squarely in that submission to masters, but also it falls into parents, children, and work, and
the next
all
chapter
aspects,
goes into that,
right?
Which is, yeah, you're good. I appreciate that. And there's omissions, sins of omission, sins of commission, right?
Right.
Where we intentionally, this servant says, no, I won't go, and then does it.
Right.
And the servant, son that says, yes, I'll go, I won't go, but then does it. You know, the flip-flop and the one who said, I won't obey, then does it, is the one who actually honors his father right there. But, you know, that's good. Other thoughts? I mentioned what's going on in Iran, and I mean, you have a number of women really putting their life, I mean, they're burning their jobs, okay, which in our culture doesn't mean much, but there, this is, these women who do this, and there have been many women who have tried to do this in different, there have been different efforts in that country, and they've been beaten, they've killed doctors, they got beaten and killed in this. And we, I'm, you know, just encouraged, and I want to close in prayer, because there is a the fastest growing religion in Iran is Christianity. So we need to pray that the Lord, and I'm not saying we should pray for a revolution. I know we're not, you know, we just just like we pray for whoever's in charge, and if there's a change in government, we then submit to that government. And but I think if the Lord frees these people because the, you know, the government under the Ayatollahs has been hideous and destructive and evil in every way. Look, I'm 64 years old. I was in high school in 1979 when, you know, the Iran took the hostages and they kicked out the Shah, and that has been a just an awful place. And so, but let's just close in prayer then. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the directions in the Word of God for our conduct. We thank you. We have an example in the Lord Jesus Christ who didn't revile, didn't talk back, didn't put himself forward, committed everything to him who judges righteously. We would pray that we would follow in his footsteps, that we'd do more like him in our walk, in our ways, blessed Lord. And we would pray for what's going on in Minneapolis, and pray for the restraint of evil, and that there would be peace and safety, that this does not escalate further. We pray for the people in Iran and the efforts to overthrow the government there. We just pray for the safety of your people and the preaching of the gospel in that country, and the so many affected by these tumultuous events. But we know that you are over everything, and nothing happens without your superintending hand. And we just commit our way to you. Pray for the gospel wherever it's preached. Pray for the Bible studies today and the prayer meeting on Tuesday. And we just pray as we look forward, perhaps for the first time, to see you, Lord Jesus, and pray in your name.
Everything's off of this.
Oh, well, it's got a better. Yeah.
Right.
What? Yeah. 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 No, I.